If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. On the back of your notes tonight, we have designed, with the help of some Jewish agency and also with some of our own work, a drawing of the tabernacle that we're going to see tonight. I'd like you just to look at that for a moment, even before we read the scriptures. The gate area, right in the center of that section of the rectangle, at the east section, a gate there is about 30 feet wide. You'll notice that the whole dimensions of the tabernacle curtain area is 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. That's about the size of half a football field. And then when you get to the walk inside to this tabernacle area, there's that brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered. Then you come to the brazen laver or the wash basin where all of the washings occurred and the cleaning up of things. Then you went inside the actual tabernacle proper, which was a tent that was comprised of two chambers. In the first chamber, called the Holy Place, you had the table of showbread, you had the golden candlestick, and then you also had the golden altar of the covenant. And then in the inside chamber, which is the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim. That gives you a rough overview as to what we're going to be seeing tonight as we go through this ninth chapter of Hebrews. You follow along as I read the first 10 verses. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the Holy Place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod, which was budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Then I just want to begin the first part of verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest. Now let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for your people who are out to partake of it tonight. We pray as we journey through this text of Scripture that your Spirit will minister to our minds and hearts in a thrilling way. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've often heard it said in a variety of contexts, it's not what you know, but who you know. And I must admit, there are certain times when that is very true. For example, on more than one occasion, I've been graciously invited to attend some pro sports athletic event, baseball, football, hockey, and basketball. And at various times, I've had the privilege of having access to some pretty high-dollar seats, not because of who I am, but because of who I'm with. I sat in skybox seats, not because of what I know, but because of who I know. Now, when it comes to having access to God, it's not so much what we know that counts. It is all about who we know. If we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have amazing access to God. This access to God is something that only Jesus Christ can give us. There is no priest under the Old Testament law that could even begin to give sinful people access to God like that of Jesus Christ. Now, having stressed access to God or having access to God was no light matter when it came to the mind of God. Here's something that I find absolutely amazing when you study the Scriptures. First of all, you have basically two chapters in the Old Testament that tell us about the creation that God has given us. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 gives us about as powerful a glimpse of the dynamics of creating the universe and all of life in the universe. The heavens, the earth, the stars, the planets are found in basically two chapters. But when you start studying these matters pertaining to the tabernacle, there are about 50 chapters in the Old Testament that describe the sacred tabernacle and its worship. Obviously, when you just look at the numbers of that, God wanted people thinking very seriously about the possibility of actually having access to Him. Now, in Old Testament times, access to God was a highly regulated system. It was a very complex, regimented system. No one, not even the greatest human high priest, could have access to God any old time he wanted. He certainly could not take other people in there with him and give them access to God like he would have. But Jesus Christ could do that. He could change everything. He could make it possible for people like you and me to have access to the holy God. And that is the point that this writer of Hebrews wants to make in Hebrews chapter 9. What this writer is interested in doing is showing us that the priesthood ministry of Jesus Christ is far superior to the Levitical priesthood and that Levitical Old Testament system in giving us access to God. We've been seeing that as we've been going through these chapters. In chapter 7, we saw that the priesthood of Jesus Christ was far superior to the Old Testament law. When we went through chapter 8, we saw that the priesthood ministry of Christ guarantees us a better covenant. Now when we come to chapter 9, we see that this priesthood ministry of Jesus Christ guarantees us access into a better sanctuary. Jesus Christ can give us and does give us direct access to God, every single one of us at any single time. And that is exactly the theology that the writer of Hebrews wanted us to grasp. What he says in these verses is Christ is God's superior high priest redeemer because he makes it possible for all to have superior grace access to God, which no Old Testament priest or Old Testament tabernacle ever could give. What Jesus Christ offers us under this new covenant of grace far supersedes anything a priest could give you under the old covenant of the law. Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to have a much better relationship with God. He makes it possible for us to have a much better worship system with God than the Old Testament law ever could give us. What this writer basically does is he compares that first covenant that occurred in the Old Testament with ultimately the second covenant and the new covenant of grace that is offered to us by Jesus Christ. And tonight we begin the introduction. Next week we'll really focus in on what Jesus Christ has to offer us. Now as we go down through these verses tonight, there are two main Old Testament descriptions, graphic descriptions that we get of life in access to God in the Old Testament economy, and there's one main application that the writer makes. Description number one, the description of the divine worship in the earthly tent sanctuary, verses 1 to 5. Notice how verse 1 begins. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. In verse 1, we learn that the Mosaic Law covenant, it featured an earthly sanctuary, a place where people worship, and it had very important regulations that you had to follow. If you were going to worship God, if you were going to have access to God, you had to carefully follow those regulations. Now, in Greek, the noun sanctuary has an article before it, so it's referring to something specific. It's the specific tabernacle area, the sanctuary, the tent area that we'll discuss in just a moment. This first earthly sanctuary was highly regulated worship. Now, we know from Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians that a church worship service is to be done reverently, decently, and orderly. It's never to be some free-for-all. But under the Old Testament law, the regulations were way beyond anything that you and I could ever dream. Every now and then in the church, we'll get a youngster who just doesn't understand what sanctuary life really is, and they'll tend to go running down through the halls, or they'll tend to run up here on the platform. And if we see that, we'll try to lovingly and graciously say, hey, we don't do that here. Go out in the gym and run around there, but we don't do that here. That's not the place for it. If you did that under the Old Testament economy, you were dead. If you just ran into a place like the Holy of Holies, you were dead. That's how restrictive the worship was. And that word worship literally has to do with divine worship, which has as its objective to worship and serve the Lord. So if one were to worship God, one had to follow these regulations. Worship was never to be some free-for-all expression of how you feel. It was highly regulated. It was close connection with this earthly sanctuary. And when you come to verse 2, it says, for there was a tabernacle. In the Greek text, the first word in the verse is the word tabernacle. It's skene, which specifically refers to a tent. A skene is a tent. A tent tabernacle. That's what's being described here that was constructed in the days of Moses. as opposed to that temple that was standing in Jerusalem. It was basically a large oblong tent, and we have the diagram for you in your notes. And it's more than just a coincidence that the writer uses this illustration of this tabernacle tent, and he doesn't select the temple in Jerusalem, which was standing at the time the writer of Hebrews wrote this, because the temple was stationary and the tabernacle was not. The earthly tabernacle tent was temporal and transitory as opposed to being eternal and permanent. When God led Israel out of Egypt, he established a temporary place where they could worship him. It was a temporary place where people could go and have access to him. He established it. And by virtue of the fact that it was a tent and you drove those stakes into the sand, that shows you this was never designed to be a permanent structure. And that is exactly the reason why this writer of Hebrews chooses the tent as opposed to the temple, because he's contrasting the limitations and temporality of the Old Testament law with the eternal New Testament grace worship that is offered by Jesus Christ. So the first thing that this writer of Hebrews wants to inform us of is that under the Old Testament law, in order for anybody to even begin to have access to God, people had to follow this highly regulated system of rules that pertained to this tent tabernacle, which was the place where the people of God worshiped God and had access to God. And this tent was first set up in Mount Sinai. It was first set up in that area. It was something that God had given and revealed to Moses under the Old Testament law. The blueprints for the construction of this particular tent was found in Exodus 25 to chapter 40. It was to be built to very delicate, prescribed specifications. In fact, God gave certain artisans and craftsmen special ability in order to actually get the job done of constructing this. It was a tent-like structure surrounded by a courtyard. The courtyard featured north-south walls that were 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. A cubit is about 18 inches. And that means that entire enclosed tent, as I said, was about 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, half a football field. Now, the actual tent tabernacle proper was located inside the tabernacle boundaries. The tent was 45 feet long by 15 feet wide. There were two rooms that comprised this tent. There was the outer room called the Holy Place. That was about 30 feet wide and 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And then beyond that, the second area was called the Holy of Holies, and that was also about 15 feet wide by 15 feet long. That Holy of Holies was a place where only the high priest could enter, and he could only enter that place once a year on one day called Yom Kippur. Outside of the tabernacle was a courtyard, and the courtyard stood an altar where the sacrifices were offered, and also there was a bronze wash basin or laver in order for the people to clean up after they had that bloody sacrifice. Now, the writer of Hebrews does not spend a lot of time in the outer courtyard area, because he's not after that. What this writer of Hebrews does is he immediately goes inside the tent in chapter 9 to point out some of those specific items. What's intriguing to see as you look down through these items is that when you go through the book of Exodus and then you look at this text, God gives instructions first pertaining to the articles of furniture and not the house or the tent. When you start reading the prerequisites for designing this business and you start in Exodus chapter 25, he starts talking about here's how you make the ark, here's how you make the table, here's how you make the lampstand, and then once you get that done, we'll talk about you designing the tent. That is so odd, because when most places are built, you have blueprints for the main structure first, and then you select the furniture. But in this case, you get the furniture design first, and then the blueprints for the tent. And what you see here, ladies and gentlemen, is that God says, these are the items that would give people access to me. This tent contained these items. These items were critical in order for people to have access to me. And there are a total of 7 items of furniture that existed in the tabernacle, 5 of which are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9. The golden ark of the covenant, the mercy seat, the golden altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, they're all mentioned in chapter 9. So now what the writer does, and he's saying this is what was required to have access to God under that Old Testament economy, is he basically selects 2 parts to the earthly tent tabernacle to show the complexity of what was involved for anybody even hoping to have access to God. And the ultimate purpose of him doing this, as verse 11 says, is to ultimately show the superiority of what you have in Jesus Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what you have under grace and what you have in Jesus Christ is far superior than anything you could have ever had under Old Testament law. Now, the first tent tabernacle part, room number one, is the outer part of the tent or tabernacle in the holy place, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand. There are two key facts brought out about this outer part. First of all, there was this lampstand. Now, as you'll see, the lampstand was located on the south side of the tabernacle. We have it in your diagram. It was about a 75-pound solid gold lampstand. It had a central shaft with six branches that extended from that main shaft area, three on one side, three on the other side. It's interesting that the outer court area featured bronze materials, but once you get inside this tent, you discover that gold is the predominant feature, and it's pure gold, and the reason for that is that reflects the purity of Almighty God. This lampstand was located in here. It was made of pure gold. The blueprint for the lampstand is given to us in Exodus 25. Seven lamps set on top of the golden lampstand that burned with olive oil, and it burned day and night. The primary purpose of this lampstand that was located inside this tent was to give light and to reveal that it was God who gives light to people. It's God who allows them to see anything in connection to Him. This was the only place where you could see this light. You couldn't get a glimpse of it if you were in the outer court. You would have to be one of those priests that had the privilege of going inside that first chamber area if you were even going to see this light. The average person had no chance to see it. And that is why that is so, in many ways, subordinate to the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when any person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true light who comes into the world, we don't need some lampstand that's located in a tent in order to have the light of God. We don't need some hidden lampstand to try to get a glimpse of to see the true light of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who is in our lives, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have the Scriptures that is a light unto our feet, and it lights up our life. So there was the lampstand. Secondly, there was the table and sacred bread. Notice verse 2, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. On the north side of that first chamber was a small wooden table made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And every Sabbath day, 12 fresh loaves of bread were to be set on the table in two rows, six in each row, and it was to be a lasting covenant, we learn from Leviticus, for the Lord. Those 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And later, those loaves would be eaten by the high priest and his sons as part of the share of the blessings. Now, the primary purpose of those loaves that were on that table was to reveal that this is where God is able to meet the needs of His covenant nation. This is where God feeds His people. This is where you have access to God, and when you get access to God, you're well fed. This would speak of the fact that God would give His sustenance, His provision, His supply for the nation Israel. He's a God who would always provide for His own. But when I read that about here's the table and there's the sacred bread and you only have 12 loaves, one question that immediately pops into our minds would be, well, what about Gentiles? When you go into that Old Testament tabernacle, you don't see any loaves for them. You don't find any provisions for sinful people like us. How do people like us get access to God when all you have is 12 loaves of bread for Israel? That Mosaic system had specifically to do with Israel, and it didn't even get too many of the Israelites into a close relationship with God. But how in the world do the rest of us have a chance when you only have 12 loaves that represent the 12 tribes of Israel? The writer of Hebrews says you have better access. Through this new covenant of grace, you have better access than a table of bread. Jesus Christ allows you to have not only salvation, but Jesus Christ brings to you all the blessings of God. He gives you all of the benefits and the provisions of God as His own people. You and I, who live under this new system of grace, have all the provisions of God and sustenance of God at our disposal. We have it all individually that she had nationally. His connection in opening up a door to God for us is far superior to that Old Testament law. Which brings us to the second room, the inner part of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, verses 3 and 5. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now inside the tabernacle was the second veil, which blocked off the first part chamber from the second part chamber. It blocked off the holy place from the holy of holy place. And there are four facts that are revealed to us here. First of all, there was this golden altar of incense. Now, when you first read verse 4, and some liberal scholars have attacked this, because it says having a golden altar of incense, and it's talking about the Holy of Holies, they say, well, you see there, there's a mistake in the Bible, because that particular golden altar set outside, just outside the Holy of Holies. It did not set inside the Holy of Holies. And therefore, when you read that it was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, you see, there's obviously a mistake in the text. But ladies and gentlemen, the mistake is not a mistake at all, because the first altar of incense, this bronze altar which sat outside, had to do with the holiness, and the altar of bronze had to do with sin, and that is easily explained by the participle having, which starts verse 4. That participle having, which begins verse 4, is a Greek participle that means to continually have to do with something, to continually be involved with something. And what is being stated here is that in order to get into the Holy of Holies, there had to be this altar of incense that continually had something to do with you having access into the Holy of Holies. That's what this grammatically says. It doesn't say that the altar was setting inside the Holy of Holies. It says that it had to do with the Holy of Holies. In other words, this was the thing that always opened up the door for us to have access to God. This was a key place that gave us access to God. It was a small wooden altar overlaid with gold. And the purpose of it was not to offer sacrifice for sins. The purpose was to burn incense as a sweet aroma of praise and thanksgiving from grateful people. And twice a day, Aaron and his successor burned incense on this altar. Once a year, a high priest would take some of that incense and blood into the Holy of Holies. Once a year that was done. Well, what about us? What about people like us? What chance do we have for access to God? Well, the writer of Hebrews says you have a better access. Because what Jesus Christ has done for you is he has made it possible for you and for me to praise God and worship God every single day. All day long. Every day is a day we can live as a praise offering to the Lord. A relationship with Christ gives us total access to God every single day of our lives. The second fact that he brings out is there was that Ark of the Covenant in verse 9. We read, and there was the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding manna. Inside the holy place was this Ark of the Covenant, which is sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony. It, too, was made out of acacia wood. It was covered with pure gold. And the writer mentions four features of it. First of all, he says it was covered with gold. In other words, this speaks of a wooden thing covered with gold inside the Holy of Holies. Many have said it speaks of the hypostatic union. You have the deity of Christ joined to the humanity of Christ, inseparable forever. That's what the hypostatic union teaches. And what this is telling us is that here is a reflection of that inside this area. Secondly, it contained a golden jar with manna, which clearly reminded Israel that God provided for Israel. He saw to it that they had food. Fourthly, it contained Aaron's rod, Aaron's staff that had budded. This spoke of the ministry of the high priest that would continually exist for Israel. And fourthly, it contained the written word of God, two stone tablets on which God had written his commandments. And this spoke of the significance of God's word in regard to his people. So if you were to have the privilege of being a high priest, and you were actually to get into this Holy of Holy place, you would actually see this Ark of the Covenant that contained these things. The third fact that's brought out is above the ark were the cherubim. Verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Now the two cherubim represented these high-ranking winged angels. And they were located in this holy of holy place, and they were parallel to each other with their heads facing each other and their wings spread upwards. Between these wings, this is the place where God's glory would appear. But ladies and gentlemen, what we're seeing here is that, boy, if you were to have access to God, it was serious business. And it was heavenly business. And you just didn't waltz in there any way or shape or form that you thought you ought to go. The fourth fact is the cherubim overshadowed the mercy seat. Verse 5, we read, and the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And then when the writer gets done with that, he says in verse 5, but of these things we cannot speak in detail now. He says, look, I'm not going to speak in great detail about these things. I could. He basically says, I could unravel all of this for you, but that's not my intent. What he means is, my intention here is not to give you some great exposition of the Old Testament tabernacle and everything it represents. I could do that for you, but that's not my point. My point is to show you, you have something far more valuable in having access to God than that could ever give you. So therefore, I'm not going to go on this long diatribe about anything more than what I have said. And by the way, I think there's a good lesson to be learned here by many ministers who don't seem to get this point. They ramble and they tell stories that have no value at all to the point. They just talk about things that really aren't helping people understand the text at all. I just recently listened to a minister in the Kalamazoo area rambling and telling stories that had no relevancy to anything. They need more of a mindset that says, look, it's only relevant if it makes the Word of God come to life. It's only relevant if it makes sense of the Scriptures. Now that brings us to the point that the writer of Hebrews is making here. The point that the writer of Hebrews is making here is, look, it was impossible for some average sinner to get into this sacred place and have access to God. You could get into the outer court if you were an Israelite. You could bring your offering and offer it there in the outer court, but there's no way you could get into the first chamber, and certainly you could not get into the second chamber. Only priests were permitted in those areas. And as far as the Holy of Holies is concerned, only one high priest went in there one time of year. No sinner like you and me would have a chance of having access to God under this Old Testament law. But what Jesus Christ does is he says, through my superior work on the cross, I give you my grace. Which brings us to the second description, the description of the priest's service in the earthly sanctuary. Now, after the tabernacle had been prepared, it was time for those human priests to go to work. And there are two specific actions that this writer of Hebrews highlights. First of all, the priests continually enter the outer part for divine worship. Notice verse 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, in other words, when you have all those articles in that tent area, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing divine worship. As S. Lewis Johnson said concerning the Old Testament system, these priests could get close, but not real close. Even when you were having access to God under the Mosaic law, you could not get any priest into a close relationship with God. The priests were always entering the outer area. They were performing their duties. They were making sure the bread was there, making sure the lights were lit, making sure the oil didn't run out of the lamp. They were involved in all of that service. They were involved in endless repetition that, as Herschel Hobbes says, seemed to lead nowhere. There was nothing permanent that was ever accomplished by those Old Testament priests. They had to do this over and over and over again every single day. And they were the only ones permitted to enter that outer part. Then he brings out the second action. The high priest was entering the inner part once a year. Notice verse 7. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now, only once a year, this high priest, one priest, had access to God. It was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is the 10th day of the 7th month of the year. Only one person, one time a year, could have intimate access to God and actually go into the presence of God, and you could do that just one time. And in order to be able to do that, you had to be a high priest. You couldn't be your average sinner from the streets. Now, for the first time in the book of Hebrews, we come to a critical noun that becomes critical throughout the rest of the book. It's that noun, blood. And that noun blood is going to be used in giving us access to God. We saw it used back in chapter 2 and verse 14 when it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ was flesh and blood, which spoke of his humanity. But starting here, it takes on a whole new dimension. The blood issue now becomes critical for anybody having access to God, and it is only Christ's blood that can give sinners like us access to God. Look at what is said in chapter 10, please, and verse 19. In chapter 10 and verse 19, this is the language that describes this very episode right here. Chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." We have access to God through the blood of Christ. Now, whenever any Old Testament priest or when any high priest would enter into this tent area or into the Holy of Holy areas, he would never think about offering his own blood as a sacrifice for sinners. And when you read a book like Leviticus and you go through chapter 16, it describes what that high priest had to do. He had to wash himself. He had to put on linen garments. He had to bring two goats. He had to present those two goats to the Lord. He has to cast a lot to see which one dies, which one goes free. Then he had to take a bull and he sacrificed it for his own sins and those of his own house. And then he had to take a censer of burning coals from off the altar with sweet incense and the blood of a bullock. And he went in through that veil area into the Holy of Holies. And he put the fire in that area that would cover the mercy seat so he wouldn't die. And he would take some of that blood and he would sprinkle it in there to cover his own sins and cover the sins of the people on the mercy seat. But he specifies, "I was only in there and only covering the sins that people committed in ignorance." That's what he says at the end of verse 7. "I was in there and taking care of the sins that people committed in ignorance." In other words, if they committed in ignorance, then by access to God got them out of that jam. That high priest always had to enter via blood because there were always sins at stake. Now, that word ignorance is a particular Greek word that refers to sins that people commit. They didn't know they were sins when they did them. It refers to sins that people committed inadvertently. So we might ask, well, that's a pretty good system. We might say, that's not bad at all. This priest gets to go in there, and if people didn't sin intentionally, then he can go in there and he can shed that blood in that Holy of Holies and he can get those people some type of access to God. But what if you sinned intentionally? What if you didn't sin in ignorance? What about those times, like Paul, we knew what was right to do and we didn't do it? What about those times we blatantly disobeyed God, when we rebelled and we turned against the Lord and turned against the promptings of God and we turned to our own will? What about a guy like David? I mean, King David went out and he intentionally sinned against God. How could David ever expect to be cleansed when you have an Old Testament law that will not cleanse you from intentional sins? It's obvious he could not be cleansed from the Mosaic law at all. If this tabernacle business is it, if all you can get is some type of cleansing for sin that you didn't know was sin, we're all in big trouble. Because we need a better system than that. We need a new system of grace. We need a bigger system. We need a system that will give us the grace of God and the mercy of God and not law. And that's what David did. But was a man after God's own heart. He didn't rely upon law. He didn't rely upon his tabernacle or temple systems that they were designing at that time to get him access to God. He relied on the mercy of God. Which brings us to the application, the symbolism, and the application of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now look carefully at what this writer says in verse 8. The Holy Spirit had not yet disclosed how willful sinners could have any access to God. Under that Old Testament system, under that tabernacle system, there was no means of entrance for willful sinners into the presence of God.
The Holy Spirit had not yet revealed God's system of grace. While that tent tabernacle was standing, the Holy Spirit had not revealed how any sinner, including a willful sinner, could have complete and total access to a holy God. Back in the days of the Old Testament tabernacle, the Spirit of God basically revealed a no-access policy when it came in regard to God. The Old Testament tabernacle said this to you: God is here, but you can't get in here. That Old Testament tabernacle said, the glory of God is here, but it'll never be seen by you. But when Jesus Christ came, that Spirit of God revealed that all sinners, from the most depraved to the worst, can have access to God. The point is, Jesus Christ under grace gives you and me total, wonderful access to the Lord. Christ makes it possible for sinners from the slums of the street to have intimate access to a holy God. He washes away all of our sins, both sins that we committed when we were ignorant and sins that we've committed that we did intentionally. It's grace that takes us into the presence of God. That's something the Old Testament law could never do. And verse 9 says that all of those tabernacle issues were symbolic of a specific time when Jesus Christ would set all things right with God. He says that there would exist this temporal thing until the time of reformation. And that word reformation is an odd Greek word. It's a particular word that means there would be a moment when Jesus Christ would straighten things out for all sinners. There would be a moment when Jesus Christ would make it possible for all kinds of sinners to have access to God. And in verse 9 he says, which is a symbol for the present time. We ought to be able to know that now. We ought to be able to see that now. We should be way beyond Old Testament law now. We should understand that that law keeps telling us we're guilty. You'll never have access to God. And grace says, I'll freely give it to you in Jesus Christ. Grace says you're set free from the law. Don't put yourself back under it. You are set free in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law could never do this one thing. It could never purify your conscience. When you read that Old Testament law, you would keep reading, okay, I haven't been real bad here, but I blew it here. I didn't measure up to this standard, and then I kind of botched it over here. And when you keep reading that Old Testament law, you'll discover it cannot clean up your mind. It cannot clean up your conscience. It cannot clean up your heart. But God says, I have one who can, who offers you a far superior package of salvation than that Old Testament tabernacle could ever give you. God says, I offer all sinners my Son and my grace. And when you put this in the context of what this writer of Hebrews has been developing, he's basically saying, I want you to understand what your Christianity really means. It means you have access to God. You have open access to God through Jesus Christ. See, it's not about what you know. It's not about what you've done. It's about who you know. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you have total access to God. You're clean. Your conscience has been set free from sin. You can worship God. You can serve God. That's something the Old Testament law can never give you. May we pray. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this would be a great night for you to do that. Right now, in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit that. That's the truth. And I'm grateful that Jesus Christ came and made it possible for me to have access to you. And right now, all of my faith is placed in Him. Our Father, this package of grace that's described and developed in this book of Hebrews is, it's beyond what we'll really ever be able to grasp in this life, and perhaps we'll spend all eternity trying to figure out all the nuances of this. But we are grateful for what you have revealed in your precious word, and we have very carefully crawled through
a very unique portion of Scripture in your word. And Lord, how we thank you tonight that you provided a way whereby people who've sinned ignorantly, people who've sinned intentionally, people who've sinned willfully can still have amazing access to you, the Holy God, through the sacrificial work and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.